to Hebrews chapter 12. And then if you want to go ahead and find Genesis 25, we're going to be going back and forth between these two passages a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and Genesis 25. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, let's look down at verse 15, starting there. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's pray. Father, we come back to a familiar passage tonight. Most folks, this passage rings familiar in their ears. But we pray tonight you might show us something out of all this, Lord. We walk a pretty treacherous path in this hour where decisions in 1 hour will affect the things that happen in the next days. Father, we need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We hope that you will inspire your people to labor to make the right kind of decisions. Father, not be victims. And we pray that you'd help us tonight in this respect, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Esau is one of those Bible characters that very little is actually said good about in the Bible. I don't know if you noticed or not, but Esau is usually not cast in any particularly good light as far as the Lord's concerned. Even Thomas, doubting Thomas, shone pretty good in John 11. He said, well, fellas, let's go die with the Lord. Demas, we know now Demas forsook Paul, having loved the present evil world. But Demas had some real good years serving the Lord. I guess what I'm saying is that these days nobody is interested in naming a kid Esau. Nobody's interested in naming a kid Cain or Jezebel or Jeroboam, and nobody wants to name their kid Esau. Folks will name their kids Thomas. Folks will name their kids, you know, other things. So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, bottom line is that when you look in the New Testament, when it comes to summing things up, for instance, I don't know if you noticed or not, but Abraham's sins, when you get to the New Testament summaries, are gone. Lord doesn't talk too much about David's sin in the New Testament. A lot of even Samson. But when it comes to Esau, Lord only has two things to say about him in the New Testament. One, he said, "Esau have I hated," in Romans chapter 9, and in Hebrews chapter 12. Here it says down in verse 16 that he was a profane person. I want to talk about that for a little while. I want to talk to you for a little while about lessons from Esau's birthright. And in that respect, you know, Esau and Jacob were quite the pair. Fact of the matter is that Jacob was quite the conniver and rascal in his own right, wasn't he? I mean, he pulled some pretty good shenanigans. And by the way, he paid for them. I mean, a lot of his shenanigans he certainly reaped for. When his daughter Dinah went forward and was defiled by the men of Canaan. Certainly when he thought that Joseph was dead for all those years, he sure paid for some of his shenanigans in his earlier years during that period of time. But you know, when it gets down to it, the bottom line is I'm sure that Esau must have looked at his brother and said, you know, my brother's as big a rascal as I am. The problem is the Lord really didn't look at it that way, and it didn't do Esau any good to say that Jacob was a rascal. Because in the end, Jacob wound up being the blessed one, and Esau, because he sold his birthright, was the rascal. Now, I wanted you to see a couple of things here in the passage before we go back to Genesis. Notice that we started reading in verse 15. I wanted you to see that from verse 15, 16, 17, the verses on Esau are a continuation of something that he said back in verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. He connects Esau's lot, in part anyway, with some chastening, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But what God's memory revolves around when it comes to Esau is verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. When it comes down to Esau, what it all boils down to with the Lord is that Esau sold his birthright. And having sold it, there's some fairly strong language here. Verse 17, you know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Now, not just refused, not some politically correct term, but he was rejected. That's kind of a harsh term when you stop and think about it. Lord's not nearly as sensitive and sentimental, apparently, as some folks are these days, because the Lord said, I tell you what I did with Esau, I rejected him. I rejected him. Now, there's something else here. You'll find that in verse 17 where he says something, and need to take time to explain here, because unfortunately, Esau has gotten intertwined and intertangled in people's minds with some bad theology. And somehow or another, Esau happened to turn up to be the poster boy for hyper-Calvinism. And you read in verse 17, he says, he was rejected for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now let me ask you a question real quick, without getting into it in depth. Does that mean that Esau couldn't repent? It says that he sought it carefully, and he said he sought it carefully with tears. Well, a tearful desire to make things right is repentance. That doesn't say that Esau couldn't repent. It said that he found no place of repentance. In other words, when it got down to it, he wanted to make things right, and he wanted his birthright back. And the Lord said, nah. And it's not saying that Esau couldn't be forgiven and couldn't repent. It's saying that when it came to getting back what he wanted back, he found no place for that. And he's not the only one that ever happened to, ladies and gentlemen. Now, so we needed to talk about that for a second to make sure we had things square. And then when we go back to Genesis 25, I wanted to show you something here real quick, and just to remind you, and then we'll be going back and forth just a little bit. I wanted you to see that, you know, you think about Esau, and a couple of things kind of get jumbled up. In Genesis 25, Esau and Jacob are born. Esau is the firstborn. And the Lord said to them, He said to Rebekah, He said, the elder is going to serve the younger. He said, Esau is going to come out first, but he's going to wind up serving Jacob. And that's what the Lord said. And then within a few verses of that, down in verse 30, 31, 32, 33, Esau comes home hungry, and Jacob has a pot of stew going. And Esau sells his birthright to Jacob. Okay? Now that's point number one. And that, by the way, is what the Lord, that was what the Lord remembers. Now, there's a chapter to be skipped in here, with other matters. And then you get to chapter 27. And chapter 27 is after the two boys are grown. And, Rebekah and Jacob conspire together to deceive Isaac. Isaac winds up blessing Jacob, thinking it's Esau. And then, of course, Esau is mad and cries and wails and wants his blessing. And Isaac is not able to give him the blessing. Okay? So, with that in mind, I want you to just look at that for a second. But with that in mind, I want you to see, I got thinking about it. And you know, folks, Esau is kind of a 21st century victim, isn't he? I mean, look at poor old Esau, folks. Poor old Esau, he starts out in life even before he was born. What did the Lord say? Said the Lord that you know, the elder would serve the younger. And you know, sure, Esau made a bad decision with this birthright thing, but look how Rebekah and Isaac and Jacob conspired against poor old Esau, and Esau wound up with not half of what he should have had, hardly anything of what he should have had, and he wound up just kind of being a black sheep in the family and all those things. Poor old Esau. Esau kind of represents, you know, the hard luck guy in life, the guy that winds up under a railroad bridge, you know, somewhere, because, you know, life has conspired against him. You know, every time he turns around, somebody's tricking him or something like that. It's just poor old Esau. Only the problem with that is it's not quite that way, because the fact of the matter is it came down to a fateful decision that Esau made. And that, with respect to that, we'll start now. I want you to see, though, some lessons about Esau's birthright. And we'll all, in this day and age, folks, be tempted at times to get feeling sorry for ourselves and look back on our lives, and there's decisions that we've made that are bad. But, you know, we know other people that have made bad decisions, too. And they don't have it as bad as we do. It just seems like, you know, sometimes you look at yourself and say, man, you know, I can't win for losing. You know, no matter what I do, I know I made that mistake back there and another one a few years later. But, you know, man alive, I know other people that have made much worse mistakes, at least in my eyes. And it just seems like they just get by with it, and I just don't understand. Well, let's talk for a little while about Esau's birthright. First of all, in Genesis chapter 25, I wanted you to see something kind of preliminary. Genesis 25, and you go down to verse 23, just notice that this is the Lord's prophecy to Rebekah. Rebekah starts having some disturbing signs late in her pregnancy term, and those boys are wrestling around in the womb, and she's a little bit concerned about what's going on. And this is what the Lord said in verse 23. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder, this winds up being Esau, shall serve the younger, that winds up being Jacob. They were twins, right? All right. Notice what the Lord said. He said, and the elder shall serve the younger. I wanted you to see, first of all, like I said, we've all heard the whole Calvinistic argument, and we've seen already what the New Testament says about some things. And there's something that you should try to separate out here, and that is the fact, first of all, that Esau had a place in God's plan. Right? Now, first thing you hear said about these boys is that the elder shall serve the younger. And we tend to read a lot into that. We tend to read a lot into that because, frankly, you know, we've heard a bunch of stuff, you know, from Calvin. And you get to Romans 9 and Malachi 1, and it says, Esau have I hated. Right? But you know what? It didn't say God hated Esau right here. It doesn't say God hated Esau till the last book in the Old Testament. That was after Esau was a nation. Right? Listen, folks, Esau was not preordained to be hated of God. The only preordination that had to do anything with Esau and Jacob had to do with God said, the elder shall serve the younger. Esau was not preordained to sell his birthright. Esau was not preordained to be hated by God. Esau was not preordained to make bad decisions and to be a big baby when it was all over with. That is just not the way it was. He was not born to be beat up on and outmaneuvered by his younger brother. That's not what it was. What his position was a perfectly viable, blessed position. He said, the elder shall serve the younger. Folks, that's not the end of the world. It's not the way things were usually done in the Bible. Usually the firstborn got the preferred position, and I understand that. But there are occasions that didn't happen. I don't know if you realize it or not. You do realize that Moses was Aaron's younger brother. Well, Aaron served under Moses. That thing worked out okay. By the time the thing's all said and done, most all of Joseph's brethren were elder brethren, and they wound up all in service to him. You say, what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, the point is, you know, if you want to take this lesson home, you don't always get to choose where the Lord's plan for your life. You know, the Lord, you don't get to always choose where you get to go and what you get to do and those sorts of things. Esau still, you just need to understand, Esau still had a blessed role in God's plan just because it was said that his progeny would serve Jacob's progeny. that didn't mean that he was a second-class citizen. It didn't mean that he was due to be a slave for his entire life. It didn't mean that God hated him. It didn't mean that he was preordained to make bad decisions or anything else like that. Not what it means. Some Christians, you know, they want to make a lot of money. Look, folks, some Christians fall into making money. The issue comes up when you will be rich and want to make money. God didn't call every Christian to be rich. Right? A lot of Christians want a spotlight position somewhere in a ministry or whatever, and God doesn't call everybody to a spotlight position. So, the first thing you should take note of is that Esau had an honorable place in God's plan. Now, the second thing I wanted you to take note of was Esau, even though he was said that it was said that the elder should serve the younger, he still had a great treasure. He still had his birthright. Folks, Esau still had his birthright until he sold it. All God had said to Genesis 25 was that the elder would serve the younger. And I want to show you something. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 again. Actually, honestly, I'd never noticed this before. Hebrews chapter 12, notice verse 17. I just think about this for just a second. It says, "For you know how that afterward," talking about after he sold his birthright in Genesis 25, "when he would have inherited the blessing." Did you see that? It said that he would have inherited the blessing. So, listen, Esau was preordained to serve his younger brother. That's true. But he was going to get, apparently, the chief blessing from his father due to his birthright, even though he was going to wind up in, you know, serving his brother. Do you see that? Do you see that he would have inherited the blessing? The blessing was going to be his. He was going to wind up subservient to Jacob, but the birthright still would have been his. Well, folks, I just wanted you to see that Esau still had a great treasure, and he wound up selling the shirt off of his own back. It was his decision. It was his decision. Now, folks, you're a child of God. By the way, you're not the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? Jesus Christ, the firstborn. Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. He's the chief inheritor. Yet you still have an inheritance. Do you not? Do we not have, Psalm 16, a goodly heritage? Folks, does not the Bible mean something to do? Do you not have the holy words of the living God in your lap? That's a goodly heritage. We are called to be stewards of the mysteries of God. You have honor and integrity as a Christian. You have a calling and a great commission. Right? You still have a great treasure, even though you may not be called to pastor a church or to be a pastor of a church of 1,000 people or a whole lot of other things, even if you're not called to be a rich Christian or any of those things. Okay, having said those two things, now let's go back to Genesis 25 again. Genesis 25, let's go down to verse 30. It's a passage we haven't quite read yet before, or tonight. Genesis 25, 30. Esau comes in out of the field and he's hungry. And Jacob is over a cook fire with some pottage and stew going. And in verse 30, Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore, his name's called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at a point to die. What profit shall this birthright do me?" That's the overstating it a little bit, don't you think? I mean, really. I know everybody's walked in the kitchen before and said, "Honey, I am starving. Starving to death." Yeah, right. Okay, yeah, right. Verse 33, "And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now, first of all, Esau had an honorable place in God's plan. It's not the end of the world that you should serve someone else. And that's all the Lord had said to him. Second thing is, he still had a wonderful treasure. He still had his birthright. But then he sold his birthright. And I want you to see out of this that God sees your transactions. You know, Esau and Jacob didn't go to the lawyer's office, retain a lawyer, draw up papers, go stand in line at the county courthouse, and file paperwork. This whole transaction took place by a cook fire over a pot of stew, and apparently they shook hands and called it, called it a day, and maybe not suspecting that it might stick. I can't help but wonder if a few days later, if Esau's tilting along and the voice of the Lord speaks in his ear and says, "So, you sold your birthright." No, I was just, saying that to get some stew. The Lord said, "No, what you made was a deal. And now you're stuck with it." I wonder if that happened. Now, folks, a reminder is for me and you is that the things that matter are not transacted at some cathedral altar somewhere with ritual ceremony and incense flying and a priest flopping water all over the place, with the spotlights and the cameras and everybody, gathered together. That's not where the transactions in life that matter come to be. Long before anybody usually comes up here to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, they're saved already. They've settled it by themselves. Right? Fact of the matter is, you saw somebody get married here in the last few weeks. And truth of the matter is that you come to a wedding, and to the public, that's kind of the main show. That's not the main show. That's not where the transaction takes place between that young man and that young woman. That's not where the eternal, holy part of it comes in. That's just the outward show. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, like I said, I wonder if Esau was shocked to learn that this deal that he made with Jacob stuck, and that the Lord held him to it. And we're Bible believers. We're King James Bible believers. And two or three amens. And I appreciate the amens. Not getting on anybody that amens. But fact of the matter is anybody can amen. And what I want to question is, are you as devout in faith? Do you have as much faith in the Bible at home as you do here? When you open the book, I know that you like hearing preaching here, but when you open it at home, do you have as much faith in the words of the book and in the God of the book at home as you say you have when you come here and say amen here? Because that's the real issue. The real issue is that God sees that at home as much as He sees this, this here. You can't just act honorably and honestly in public. You can't your heart can't just be heavenly and fervent here or in public. It has to be elsewhere. I'm saying God watches that. God sees that. And so here Esau makes this hasty decision, this hasty, really sad, bad decision in private, and the Lord sticks it to him and makes it stick, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with election. The only elect part was that God said, "Look, the older brother's going to serve the younger." That's all He said. Had nothing to do with Esau selling his birthright. Had nothing to do. Tell you what, your hasty, bad decisions have nothing to do with anything preordained. Boy, they bet what's quiet in here now. Has nothing to do with anything preordained whatsoever. Okay? Calvin was on dope. Calvin was a really bad, sad theologian. It's true. It's just true. Now, something else I wanted you to see, and I hope you kept Hebrews 12 nearby. Because notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, notice the next thing it says. And this is where I hope, we're talking about bad decisions. We're talking about, here's Esau. Esau kind of became a poster boy for 21st century, somebody that's always getting shot in the arm, and things don't seem to work out for him, and he kind of starts out with a strike against him in life. He's supposed to be a servant to his brother. And then he makes a mistake and things get worse. Then he makes another mistake and things get worse. And by the time it's over, his family conspires against him and his brother hates him. and his blind old father, you know, blesses the other kid instead of him. What a sad, sad tale. This guy deserves a psychiatrist. In 21st century America, he does. The truth of the matter is, that whole thing for Esau started not with a prophecy from God. It started with a bad decision. It started with a bad decision. I want you to see that in Hebrews 12:17, you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Next thing I want to say is, you know, you can't restore some things. You can't restore some things. When he sold his birthright, he found no place of repentance for that. Could he repent? Yes. Could he cry and wail and get right and beg for forgiveness? Yes. For all I know, he maybe was forgiven for it. But could he get his birthright back? No, he couldn't. And that is one of the great dangers and truths about sin for both young people and old alike. Right? And that danger is that Eve, once she had lost her innocence with that knowledge that she got from the devil, it was impossible to put that thing back in the bag. Somebody said one time, my life needs a erase button. Well, you know, sometimes the blood of Jesus Christ goes a long way for that. But I'm going to tell you this. Jesus Christ will forgive you for all your sins. But it doesn't necessarily restore all the privileges. Right? This is true. Now, one of the dangers of sin is that you cannot erase experiences. You can't erase what happened. You cannot regain your purity. You can't regain your chastity. You can't regain your innocency. Esau could not stuff his decision back in the bag and pretend it didn't happen and we'll just start all over and forget it happened. Once in a while, you know, folks, like I said, sometimes the Lord grants crop failure. Be not deceived, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also. Sometimes the Lord grants crop failure. But sometimes you don't get to put that seed back in the bag. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is that I think it's worthwhile to mention once in a while because evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and we live in a perilous times, and sin's going to get worse and worse. And once in a while, it's worthwhile to be reminded that while Jesus Christ offers you forgiveness, forgiveness is not the same thing as having all your privileges restored. Forgiveness is not the same thing as having all your potential restored. It's not the same. The Lord unquestionably forgives somebody that comes to Him, a Christian that comes to Him, wanting to make things right. I don't really have any question that the Lord forgave Esau his sin if Esau wanted to be forgiven for his sin. But he was not returning the birthright. And Esau never got that birthright back. Being forgiven is not the same thing as gaining the Lord's trust again. I mean, I've used the illustration 100 times, but you loan me $10,000 and I go squander it and then declare bankruptcy and just tell you, you know, you're not going to get your money back. And I ask you to forgive me. Will you forgive me? Now, some of you are thinking about it. I'll give you some time to pray. I tell you, we'll turn it around. I'll be real spiritual and I'll say, I would forgive you, but don't come ask me for no more money. I'll forgive you, but don't come ask me for any more money. Right? All right, now listen, folks. Here's where I'm getting at with this. Esau winds up as this, quote-unquote, 21st century hard luck case. Right? Like I said, he's born with a strike against him. Poor guy. I mean, the elder shall serve the younger. Poor guy, going to start off with a strike against him. Then he makes a bad decision. Poor guy, you know, really, really bad about that. And then, you know, not long after that, that stinking Jacob and backslidden Rebecca put their little conniving heads together and come up with this this goat hair charade to deceive a blind old man whose taste buds don't even work right anymore, so that they can trick him into blessing one kid thinking he's the other kid. And, you know, anybody that thinks about that whole thing for just a little while, it's, you know, pretty easy to get kind of worked up about it. Let's face it, Esau got short shrift on that. I mean, really. You talk about deceitfulness. You talk about corruption and villainy. I mean, what a... And they should take both them out and flay them. And that's, you know, I mean, if you got treated that way, you would be pretty ticked off, wouldn't you? He gets conspired against. And then, you know, no way to rectify it. Begs, pleads, cries, and he can't make it right. And that part's not his fault. But you know what? Whether we sympathize with Esau or not, whether we feel sorry for Esau or not, I'm going to tell you this right now. His problem didn't start with Jacob being a conniver and with Rebekah being a deceiver. His problem started with a rotten, sad, impetuous decision. That's where his problem started. All right, next thing I wanted you to see is, and this stopped, this gave me a pause for thought when I got thinking about this. Do you realize that God honored Jacob's deceit more than he honored Esau's victimization? How grievous was Esau's decision to sell his birthright? Well, it was so grievous that God let Rebekah and Jacob play out this deceitful, stinking little charade that they played to deceive an old doddering man and tricking him into blessing one kid and not blessing the other. The Lord honored that more than he honored the fact that Esau, in that part of the case, was the victim. You see, folks, sometimes the Lord doesn't get handed an ideal situation. Sometimes the Lord doesn't get to choose between somebody that's righteous and somebody that's unrighteous. Sometimes the Lord gets to choose between two people that are unrighteous. And in this case, what the Lord judged was that Esau's decision that he made back there with that birthright, right, was so grievous that he wound up honoring a corrupt, deceitful little play by two people that should have known better. And God honored that above Esau. And the reason I bring that up is, you know, because, you know, once in a while Christians get bitter at other Christians, and somebody goes through something, and they look around them, and they see other Christians that are, you know, more unspiritual than they are, or whatever. And, you know, what he did is worse than what I did. As a matter of fact, he did it to me. That Christian bamboozled me. That Christian cheated me out of something. And then I'm ready to go off and quit and go do my own thing. I just keep bringing you back to the point that no matter what happened that day in Genesis 27 with Esau, what God was still thinking about and dealing with him about was what happened in Genesis 25. And the fact is that God honored Jacob's deceit and blessed it more than he honored Esau's victimhood in that case. That's how grievous what Esau did in Genesis 25 was. That God was able to bless Jacob's lie more than he was able to bless Esau's victimhood. I'm telling you, folks, you cannot underestimate a decision. Because that's what this is about. Ladies and gentlemen, Esau wound up, with his, in bonds and chains, Yes, in part because some bad things happened and he kept getting outmaneuvered by Jacob. But Esau's problem started with a bad decision in Genesis 25. Look in Hebrews 12 again, and I wanted to point this out to you. Hebrews 12. Don't underestimate your decisions. Don't underestimate decisions. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now, I told you before, you know, you get down to verse 15, 16, 17. Here's, you know, the whole Esau thing. But notice that it's all connected back to verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. It keeps on going and brings up the whole Esau thing. All right, I got thinking about that. And you know what? With regard to this thing, with regard to your decisions and the Lord dealing with you about your decisions and trying to rectify the bad decisions of the past and so on and so forth. You know, a lot depends on your acceptance of chastisement. He says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. We know that's true. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In Genesis 25, 31, Esau sells his birthright to Jacob. Right? All right. He makes a decision. Turns out to be a really grievous decision. And God holds him to that decision. And I tell you what, honestly, I don't want to get into it too deep here, but the more I read this passage, you know, I've always put, when I've read the passage, Esau sells his birthright in Genesis 25, and then at the end of chapter 27, he cries unto his father, you know, don't you have a blessing for me? Don't you have a blessing for me? You know, I think I've been reading it wrong. I think that Esau sold his birthright, and I think that then the Lord pointed out to him that he did wrong. I think that he tried to get his birthright back long before Genesis 27. And he cries and wails and does the best that he can to repent to get it back, and the Lord won't let him get it back. And what is that? Well, that's chastening, right? And so along comes Genesis 27, and Rebekah and Jacob get their little conspiring heads together, Rebekah and Jakey-poo. And they deceive Isaac with goat meat. And Jacob winds up getting the blessing instead of Esau. Now, Esau sold his birthright, and that was the Lord's problem with him all along, right? What is Esau's response to this thing happening? Is his response, let the Lord do that which seemeth him good? That is not his response. I tell you what his response is. Go to Genesis now. Genesis 27. I'll show you his response. In fact, I'll show you his responses. Genesis 27. Go down to verse 36. And this is his response. His response in verse 36. He said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. You know what he said? He said, this is all Jacob's fault. Jacob has gotten the better of me two times. Well, Jacob got the better of Esau this time, and Esau couldn't help it. The first time, hey Esau, you were selling. You can't blame Jacob for buying the first time. You were selling. He said, oh, he blames somebody else. He says, this is all Jacob's fault. Everything's Jacob's fault. And then that wasn't all, because in chapter 27, verse 41, he says, I'll kill him. I'll wait till Dad dies and I'll kill him. And that's not all, because he got down to chapter 28, verses 8 and 9, and figured out that his mom and dad didn't want their boys, Esau and Jacob, marrying Hittite women. But when you get over to chapter 36, verse 2, Esau marries Hittite women. So here's Jacob, or here's Esau, and he's been chastened, right? He's chastened. His response to chastening is, it's all his fault, I'm going to kill him, and I'll just go marry who they don't want me to. Now, I got news for you. If the Lord ever chastens you, those are not the responses he's looking for. It's all his fault, I'm going to kill him, I'll do what I want to do. That's not what he's looking for. You know what I can't help but wonder? I can't help but wonder is how the rest of the Bible from Genesis 27 might read if after Jacob and Rebekah had deceived Isaac and Jacob wound up with the blessing. I can't help but wonder how the rest of the Bible might read if Esau had said, wow, well, when it rains, it pours, and this is what I get. And let it go from there. You know? That's what I wonder. One last thing to say. I wanted to say that bad decisions lead to deep water. First of all, Esau lost his greatest treasure, his most valuable treasure, his birthright. Many is the Christian that still holds a King James Bible but no longer believes it. Doesn't have any confidence in it because the scholars don't. All right? First of all, Esau lost his greatest treasure. And God doesn't bless him because he does that. He blesses somebody else. He blesses Jacob in his place. From the beginning, he didn't see the whole issue was that from the beginning, Esau was going to serve Jacob, but Esau still was going to get the inheritance. He was still the holder of his own birthright. But he sold that off, so God gives it to somebody else. And God winds up honoring Jacob's dishonesty and deceit above Esau's. And by this time, Esau is beginning to look more and more like a 21st century victim. Because now these things in life are coming down on him. And look at him. His entire family conspires against him. His brother and his own mother conspire against him. Against his old doddering father who, you know, was too blind to see and couldn't even taste the difference between venison and goat. I mean, the family conspires against him. And he winds up, you know, he makes further decisions when he's all bitter and everything and says, well, it's all his fault anyway, and doesn't take responsibility, and then goes and marries a bunch of Hittite women, which he knew that God was against and knew that his parents were against. And so by the time the Old Testament is written in the last book of the Old Testament, and it's not till then that it says this, it says, I have hated Esau. I hated him. I've hated him. And then when you get over to Isaiah, you know, we were in Sunday school this morning, right? Isaiah 34. Remember that whole lake of fire thing? Remember Edom? That's Esau. Esau's entire land burns during the millennium. And it all started with a bad decision. I mean, we're talking, folks, we're talking 1800 B.C. So 4,000 years later, I have hated Esau and I'm going to burn his land. One decision can go a long way. I doubt yours will go quite that far. But make no mistake about it, bad decisions go a long way. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you'll just help us to stand firm and to be desirous, do the right thing. Sometimes, Father, we just kind of give up, throw up our hands, flip a coin, and hope we're doing the right thing and hope that it comes out okay. And, Father, there may be a time for prayer and there may be a time to cast a lot once in a while, but we need to be more conscious of making the right kind of decisions. And may we know that when we make an impetuous one and a foolish one and a bad one, that we're going to wind up in a real mess. I pray that you would inspire us to do better than this. May we learn from the examples you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.